one. It's a familiar one. It is well with my soul. I just think it's such a joy, isn't it, when there's that peace inside, when you can say, yes, God, it's well with my soul.
Church Bible is page 1180 and it's verses Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 to 16. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Amen.
Hello again, everybody. It's lovely to be here. This afternoon, those of you, I imagine most of you were here this afternoon, we looked at a way of life, which is the subject for today. We looked at how we could rejoice even when the circumstances of our life were difficult, because when we rejoice, we don't rejoice because God has blessed us or because God has prospered us. We rejoice because of what God has done in our lives, and that's why we rejoice. We also looked at why things we should watch out for as we seek to live the Christian way of life. And we're looking at a letter that Paul wrote to the church he'd founded in Philippi, one of the first churches to be founded in Europe. And Paul had crossed the Aegean Sea. Now, those of you that watch the television, the radio, read the newspaper today, you will know the Aegean Sea is almost daily in the newspaper because there are refugees coming from Syria across the Aegean Sea to come, they hope, to safety in Europe. But sadly, so many thousands of them have lost their lives in the last even few months. So I was struck by that because I remembered how Paul crossed that sea and wondered how he'd coped, probably in a much smaller vessel, but he came safely into Europe in order to bring the gospel, which we can enjoy today. So I said a little bit about Paul in the afternoon session. I'm going to say a little bit more about him today. For those of you that maybe don't know too much about him, Paul was a man of some considerable standing. He came from a very prosperous Jewish family. He was a citizen of both Greece and of Rome because his father particularly travelled quite widely, and so he was a citizen of both countries. He was very well educated. We read in the Bible that a man called Gamaliel was his teacher. Now, there are many first century writers who mention Gamaliel because he was so outstanding as a teacher. And if you went into a Jewish synagogue here in England today, you would read something from the Talmud, of which Gamaliel himself had a part in putting together all those years ago, which I found quite interesting. So Paul was educated by this man. We also read that, like students of today, Paul had to help finance his education. So he found himself a job and he worked as a tent maker and continued to use that gift years later, which became quite necessary for him. But later, as an ardent Jew, he was a Pharisee, which is very strict about the rules and regulations of the Jewish faith. He started persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ because Jesus himself had claimed to be the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for. And he persecuted them, and we read in one of the books in the Bible, in Acts, we can see how he approved of the execution of Stephen, who was stoned to death for no other reason than he was a Christian. Then an amazing thing happened. He headed off for Damascus, another country, the capital of Syria. He headed off for Damascus because he heard there were a lot of Christians there, and he wanted to really try and get rid of them and punish them. And instead of that, on the journey, he had an amazing meeting with God himself, and he was converted. He himself became a Christian. If you don't know that story, read it in Acts chapter 10. It's a most exciting and exhilarating story. And it's great to see how this man who'd persecuted Christians for so many years suddenly became one of them. You can imagine the stir it would have caused. He actually gave up a lot. We read, I think it was this afternoon, we read, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And the Living Bible says, but all these things that I once thought were worthwhile, now I've thrown them all away so that I can put my trust and hope in Christ alone. everything is worthless compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So what a transformation of this man. Today, some 2,000 years on, we can read how Paul went from country to country, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling people about Jesus, telling them he was the Messiah, he was the Son of God. He started a lot of churches and spent a lot of time, sadly, under house arrest and in prison. And finally, we heard this afternoon how he was executed. So from being the persecutor, he's now saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, and his way of life has completely changed. Now, if you're a Christian here today, or even if you're not, one thing you know about Paul is that becoming a Christian really did change his life in so many ways, as it has probably others. If everybody could share their story here today, I'm sure there'll be many of you who could share how becoming a Christian changed your life. And we're now going to read on a little bit in this chapter. It started off the reading today, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Or in the Authorized Version, if you read that, it says that I may know him. And I have a particular reason for actually loving that verse of scripture. If you turn to the front of my Bible, in fact, if you came to my home, I have several Bibles. Many of them are worn out now, but I've kept them all. And in the front of every single one except one, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 has been written by a dear friend of mine who I'm going to mention in a little while. And it's a verse that's meant a huge amount to me, and I'm going to tell you why. Now, for those of you that are Christian here today, who are not Christians here today, I can well remember when that was my position. And something happened in my family which completely rocked me to the very roots, if you like, and made me question what is life all about. I have two sisters, and one of them, her name was Betty. She was 18 years of old age, and she actually became a Christian. And I was the persecutor. I didn't physically persecute her. Of course, my parents would never have allowed that. But I certainly did verbally. I used to take the mickey of her when she went to church. I used to laugh when she read the Bible. I used to laugh when she would pray before she had a meal to thank God for it. And I was ghastly. I could not understand why she, in my words, had got religion. I thought, this is crazy. What does she want to do this for? Now, on the other hand, I was enjoying life. I was a party animal. I loved parties. Belonged to a little club in Soho, which was called the Heaven and Hell. And my life was as far from church life or Christian life as you could imagine. So suddenly my dear sister, whom I actually loved dearly, but suddenly we were diametrically opposed to each other. And then one day she hadn't been too well. She'd been feeling very tired, and my parents took her to the doctor. She ended up in hospital, and I still remember the day when my father gathered the family together with my aunts and uncles and grandparents and gave us the shocking news that she had 2 weeks to live. And suddenly, it was as if the world stopped, and I began to question, how can a girl of this age just suddenly be snuffed out so suddenly? Now, in fact, Betty lived for another almost 18 months, and during that time, she was at home quite a lot. And we used to take it in turns to sit at her bedside. And during that time, she began to share with me what it meant to her to be a Christian. And what amazed me about her, she was just 18 years of age, and the joy in her face was almost unbelievable. I couldn't understand why she had so much peace. I couldn't understand why her life had changed so totally. And one day, we finally got round to talking about what it meant for her to die. And I said, how can you just lay there and be pleased about the fact that you're going to die? And she said, well, I don't really want to die. I'd love to live longer. But she said, the great thing is, because I'm a Christian, I know where I'm going. And she shared what it meant to be a Christian. She told me she had found that she was separated from God. She said, the Bible calls it sin because, you know, I've just lived my own life. I haven't been interested in God. And she said, when I realized that, I also realized there was a penalty to pay when we separate ourselves from God, and that the penalty was in the Bible terms, death. And she said, then I realized that that's why Jesus died. He took the penalty himself on my behalf, And she said, when I realised that, it just transformed my life. And that basically, in a nutshell, was what she shared. She got weaker and weaker. And sadly, the day came when we had to say goodbye. I knew in my heart that I would probably never see her again. And we stood in the hallway of our home. And you can imagine, it was somewhat emotional. We were hugging, we were crying. And she said this to me. She said, I want to say one thing to you. And she said, Pam, it's not enough to know about Jesus. You have to know him. And she said, if you remember nothing else, remember that. And she went off. My parents had called a taxi to take her back into hospital where she was to die just a short while afterwards. And I remember standing still outside the house and waving to the taxi till it disappeared round the corner at the bottom of the road. But something she had said had really touched my heart. I couldn't understand the sheer joy she had, the amazing faith she had that was so real. This wasn't pretending. You don't pretend when you're about to die. This was a reality about which I knew nothing. So I decided, okay, I'd like to be like her. I'd like to have that same sort of peace. And so I decided, well, I know what I'll do. I'll be a Christian. But actually, I didn't have a clue how you had to be a Christian. I didn't know what it meant, really. So I thought, well, I know what I'll do. I'll do what my sister did. I'll go to church. So I started going to church. I went twice every Sunday for a year. Then I started to read the Bible. I remember going down to Woolworths. Some of you might remember Woolworths when they existed. Went down to Woolworths and bought a Bible. And I read it from cover to cover. I didn't understand it all, but I certainly read it from the beginning to the end. And it certainly didn't do a huge amount for me. Then I wasn't into prayer. I didn't quite know how you had to pray. I didn't know what one had to do to pray. But I certainly did everything I could to do the sort of things my sister had done. But somehow it didn't come even close to what my sister had, and it had transformed her life so much. So after a year, I finally came to the conclusion I was getting absolutely nowhere. So I thought, well, maybe I've got it wrong. Maybe the answer's in another religion. So I started looking at other religions. And I have to say, many of the other religions had many sort of ornate rites, regulations, philosophies, and somehow none of them rang true. You almost had to do so much in order to win some sort of relationship with God. And that certainly wasn't what my sister had had. And I then studied philosophy for about a year and a half, and even that didn't help. So finally, I began to sort of drift back into the sort of life I'd lived before. I sowed a lot of wild oats, I think is the expression you would use today. But what was interesting is what I'd once thought was fun, it no longer satisfied me. I used to come away from a wonderful party and feel totally empty. And I thought, why is it that I cannot enjoy this anymore? And then I got a bad dose of something called Asian flu. I don't know whether you had that up here, but anyway, I got Asian flu. And I was quite ill with it. I ended up with pneumonia and ended up in hospital. And finally came home, but I was very weak. My doctor wouldn't let me go back to work. And I remember going into the town. I was getting bored. I was beginning to get better, but wasn't quite well enough to resume normal life. And I was in the village and doing some shopping. And I met a lady I had known in the days when I went to the church. And I happened to like this family, her and her husband and family. I really had liked them very much, but I hadn't seen her for quite a while by this stage. And she took one look at me and she cheered me up immensely by saying, oh my goodness, you look dreadful. You know, the sort of thing you don't want to hear when you're not feeling well. And I told her what had happened. And at the end of the story, she went and I went back home. And that night she called me up. And she said, Pam, I don't know how you feel about this, but she said, there's a group of us going from the church on a holiday, and someone's dropped out, and we wondered whether you might be interested in coming. And she said, well, it is a Christian thing, but it's in a Butlins holiday camp. Well, I thought, wow, that sounds okay. And she said, you know, you don't have to come to the meetings if you don't want to. You can do other things. We can go to the beach. We can swim. We can just enjoy being somewhere different. She said, the weather forecast is good. Well, that sort of appealed to me. And I found myself saying, yes, please, I'd love to come. So off we went to Butlins Holiday Camp at Filey, and some of you will smile here because you know what I'm talking about. And I remember I went to the first service on a Sunday morning, I could still tell you what the sermon was, even though I decided I was only going to go to one meeting and that was it. But I still could tell you what the sermon was about, even today, which is amazing. And then after that, I didn't go to anything else. But in the middle of the week, these friends said, "We're going out with some friends of ours tonight. They're from Scotland. They're great fun." So off we went, and we had coffee together, and I think we had something to eat. And we had such a riot. We just had fun, a fun evening together. Really liked this Scottish couple. Very sweet. Their names were George and Catherine. Liked them very much. And end of story. Next day, I'd thought of going down to the beach for a walk. The others had gone to a meeting, but the weather wasn't looking too bright. So I thought, well, I know, I'll go down into one of the places and have coffee. On my way, who should I bump into but this Scottish gentleman? His name was George. His name was George Duncan, if some of you, that might ring a resonance with some of you. And George said, "Well, Catherine and I are about to have coffee. Would you like to join us?" So I went and had coffee with him, and we chatted away about all sorts of things. And he said this to me. We were talking about hobbies. And he said, "Oh," he said, "you'll never believe what my hobby is." He said, "My hobby is," he said, "I've got a huge interest in the Queen of England." And he said, "I collect every bit of information I can. I have newspaper cuttings. I watch films about her. I collect films about her." And he said, "You know, it's amazing. I'm so interested in her as a royal member of the royal family and what she does in the country." And then he said this. I remember what my sister had said to me. He said to me, "Do you know, I know all there is to know about the Queen, but I don't know her." And I immediately thought back to what my sister had said, and I told him. And we started to talk about it. And before I knew it, he and his wife were sitting there talking to me in exactly the same way as my sister had, sharing what it meant to be a Christian, what it was all about, what Jesus had done on the cross. And suddenly, I felt something stirring in my heart. Suddenly, this was making sense. But I wasn't quite there. There was no pressure put on me at all. And the next day, it was the Friday, we were beginning to pack up in the evening, ready to go home on the Saturday, when George and Catherine came round, presented me with a parcel. In this parcel was the most beautiful leather-bound Bible. Well, I'd never had such a lovely book in my life. It really was something special. And I was so touched by it. But in the front of the Bible, he had written these words, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings," Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And that meant so much because, again, it goes back to what my sister said, not enough to know about Jesus, you have to know him. And it may be that some of you are in that position tonight. You feel you know an awful lot about Jesus, but you actually don't know him in a personal way. And I remember being so challenged. I went home, and the first decision I made, because of the kindness of the friends, actually, that had taken me on this holiday, I thought, well, I'm going to go to church again. And I went to the church. It was the end of September, I think, and I carried on going until the Christmas. And Christmas came round. It was the 23rd of December. I remember it vividly. And it was a very cold day, and because I was still recovering from the pneumonia that I'd had, I didn't want to sing carols outside the church, which is what the rest of the church were doing. And I think apart from that, I wasn't sure I wanted to be seen in front of any of my friends singing carols outside the church at that point. So I stayed inside and listened. One of the carols they sang was "Christians Awake, Salute the Happy Morn, Whereon the Saviour of Mankind Was Born." And those words hit me almost like a brick. And I thought, what does that actually mean? Christ the Saviour, what do we need to be saved from? And of course I knew the answer. My sister had told me. George and Catherine had told me. Friends had told me. The Bible had told me. You know, the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. And suddenly it made sense. And it said, the Saviour of mankind. And I thought, well, hang on, I'm part of mankind. And it was as if somebody switched an electric light on. And in that moment, I knew what it meant. And I found myself literally in tears, confessing to God that I really had fallen short of his standard for me. And when I came out of that church that night, my life was just totally and absolutely transformed. And I have to say, that's a lot of years ago, but to this day, I've never once considered changing my mind. It's the most wonderful thing that had ever happened. So I do urge you today, if you're not a Christian, do start seeking to know him. It took me 4.5 years. I hope it doesn't take as long for some of you. It really did take a long time. But the Bible says, you know, if we seek him with all our heart, we'll find him. And I believe that's true. And certainly I did find him at the right time, at God's time. And it was a very special time. But then we go back to this scripture, that I may know him. Now, we all know that a relationship has to start somewhere, doesn't it? But we also expect, when we have a relationship, we expect it to go somewhere, don't we? You know, you don't say to someone, hey, I want you to be my best friend, and then not see them for a couple of years. It doesn't work like that. We have to build on a relationship. And I remember a story about a couple who'd been married for 40 years, and the husband came home from work one day and found his wife packing a suitcase. And she said, well, where are you going? And he said, well, I'm leaving you. And he said, you're leaving me? Why are you leaving me? And she said, well, you don't love me anymore. And he said, what makes you think that? And she said, well, you just don't. And he said to her, well, I told you 40 years ago when we married you, when we got married, that I loved you, and I've not changed my mind since. Now, you get the gist, don't you? You don't build a relationship like that. Relationship is something that has to grow. And just as we have to build on a human relationship, we have to build on the relationship we have with the Lord as well. I'm reminded of a story of a little boy who fell out of bed. And his mum went into him and said, well, what happened? And he said, well, I stayed too near to where I got in. And to those of us who are Christians here, I challenge you, are you still too close to where you first got in with a relationship with the Lord? Are you suffering from arrested development? Do you know, it's so easy to drift into that. I think for many of Christians today in our spiritual experience, we remain too close to where we got in. That's a sure way, if you like, to spiritual boredom and being ineffective. And that's not how God wants us to live. It's possible to be satisfied and rejoice that our sins are forgiven, that reservations have been made for us in heaven. But our relationship still needs to grow. Can you say with Paul, I'm going to say this afternoon, it's almost this evening now, isn't it? Can you say with Paul that I may know him? I suggest we need to build on that relationship as a way of life. That's the subject, isn't it, for today, a way of life. It's another part of what our life should be like as Christians. We can do that in so many different ways. We can do it by reading our Bible. Now, some of you might say, but I read things and I don't understand it. Well, these days you can buy wonderful notes to help explain things. Ask other people, get together with other Christians, have fellowship with people so that together you can understand. And I think that's so vital, that we are part of a local church as well. And usually in a church you have a pastor who you can turn to as well. And I think it's so important, as part of coming to know Christ better and more closely, that we have that sort of fellowship. We've already seen today that we should rejoice in all that he's done for us, and that's something that's important for all of us. But it's not an optional extra. God wants to produce in all of us, I think, a deepening relationship with him as a sovereign God. As Christian women in the 21st century, and I say this with some feeling, we need as never before to build on that relationship. We're surrounded by secularism, atheism, and those who would tear down our Christian values in this country. You only got to read the papers these days. There are those who would want to destroy our faith, our Christian beliefs, and we have to stand firm, and we can only do that when we really have a good, close relationship with the Lord. I've worked a great deal in my life in Eastern Europe, and during that time I've seen the damage that atheism has done in so many of those countries. I've equally seen how amazing some of the Christians were in those lands, who have been severely persecuted for their faith when the communist government were in place. Some of you might not know things like this, but certainly a pastor, for example, in 1949, in most of the Eastern European countries, a pastor's salary was stopped, and he earned a certain amount, but it never went up in the 40 years that communism were in power. So many of the pastors were living in a terrible situation. There were many who died. There were many who were put into psychiatric hospitals because they said, if you're a Christian, you've got to have a psychiatric problem. And sadly, many of those ladies and men never came out because they were actually damaged by mind-bending drugs while they were there. So we've got to stand firm in this 21st century in all the things that are trying to tear down some of the things that have that are happening in our land. We've really got to stand firm as Christians, and that means being stand up and be counted when the need arises. Don't wait until you're perfect. You know, never, none of us are ever going to achieve that, are we? We're never going to be perfect, but do what Paul did in verse 12 in that reading we had, where it says, one thing I do, forget what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So I think we need to literally forget the things that are behind and move forward. We need a constant ongoing relationship, and we need to move forward day by day. Ladies, I think we have a race to run. And let's put our heart and our soul into developing our relationship with the Lord and not be satisfied with whatever your current growth is. I think we all learn day by day, but just never be satisfied. Keep on knowing more about the Lord. So if we've learned anything about today, and I think I'm going to draw almost to a close now. If we've learned anything as a way of life, let us learn, first of all, to rejoice, not rejoicing in our achievements, not rejoicing because God's blessed our lives, not rejoicing because we're doing well, but rejoicing in what God has done in our lives, the fact that Jesus died for us, the fact that God loves us, the fact that there is a place for us prepared in heaven. All of those things are things that really are worth rejoicing in, but we need to do that as a daily thing. And then we need to learn as well, we learnt this afternoon, to watch out for some of the things that would destroy what we hold most dear, our Christian faith. And may our daily prayer be that I may know him. And however long you've been a Christian, I would encourage you to start praying that every day that you want to know him better. And may all of these be the goals for our life. And for anyone who's not a Christian, I offered some books this afternoon. Unfortunately, they've all gone. I think there's one left, which I think is in the other room. But Marlene's got some more books. One or two of the small books that my husband wrote, they're things like Why the Cross? If you've got questions, if you're not a Christian and you want to understand, if you want to know what it is to come to a living faith in Jesus Christ, maybe go and get one of those books. They're only a pound. It's not a fortune. If you can't afford it, I'm sure Marlene will pay it for you or give it to you. but do feel free to go and look at the books. Find one that you think will answer some of your questions, but don't go home with questions unanswered. I think we can come to a day like this, and it's so terrible when you go home and feel you haven't learned anything. And I know I've learnt something as I've studied and as I've looked at what we could look at today. I think we can all continue to learn about what God wants for each one of us. Each one of us have a value to the Lord. But we must always make it our way of life. And that's been our subject. And let's hope our way of life might perhaps change because of what we've learned today. So God bless you all.